We've been talking about abundance, and I tried to remember back when this first became a way of thinking for me in terms of my own faith. And how many of you have ever read the Stephen Covey 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Well, he has, Stephen Covey talks about, he says, we think about succeeding in terms of someone else failing. Okay, so if I win, you lose, right? Or if you win, I lose. And there's only enough, there's only this one pie. There's only enough. If you take a big piece, then there's less for me. And it's this mindset of scarcity that plagues our world. And many times it plagues our churches, too. We begin to think there's never going to be enough. We're not going to have enough. But before Stephen Covey, there was Jesus. And Jesus talked about abundance all the time. When he fed the multitudes, he knew not only would he be able to feed them with the small meal, he would be able to feed them and have so much more left over. Jesus talked about abundance. He preached it. He lived it. He said there is enough room in God's kingdom. We have to stop saying that you don't belong in because your skin doesn't look quite right. You're a leper. You don't belong. Or because you're a woman that maybe made some bad choices, you don't belong. Now, Jesus spoke about there being more than enough room for everyone. So the problem is that we focus too much on what the world says, which is that the kingdom is that we don't have enough, that we got to hold tight to the things that we have, because if we give them away, we are going to be at a loss. But God talks about a divine economy. We use the word economy, don't we? We don't really think about it in terms of household, but that's really what the word oikonomos comes from. It talks about the household, God's household, the divine economy. God's household is a household of abundance. And that is how we are called to live. And today we're going to be talking about abundant hope. God's abundant hope in our lives. And we're going to be beginning with a scripture from Revelation 21. It talks of a time that we think is in the future, but I think God is saying something else to us today in this passage. So I invite you to join along. I will be reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. God's word for us this morning. Hope, the power of hope.
All you need to do is Google stories of hope, and you will bring up numerous stories of people that lived hopeful, hope-filled lives.
Recently, I spoke in one of my messages about Admiral Jim Stockdale. Any of you know Admiral Jim Scott Stockdale? I didn't. But Admiral Jim Stockdale was a United States military officer who was held captive during the Vietnam War. And he was tortured more than 22 times by his captors. And he never had much of a reason to believe that he would survive being in that prison camp or even seeing his wife and family again. And yet, Stockdale never lost his faith during the whole ordeal. But his faith, it wasn't rooted in some sort of false optimism, some pie-in-the-sky hope. No, his faith was rooted in the reality of where he was living, but it led him to still hope. He knew where he was. It wasn't like he was pretending that he wasn't there. He knew the reality of the situation, and yet he still held firmly to hope. He had this remarkable faith in the unknowable, and he noted that it was always the most optimistic prison mates who failed to make it out of there alive, because they would say, "We're going to be out by Christmas. I believe we're going to be out by Christmas," and Christmas would come and go, and then they'd say, "We're going to be out by Easter." And Easter would come and go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and they eventually would die of a broken heart. What the optimists failed to do was to confront the reality of the situation where they were standing. But Stockdale, he approached adversity with a very different mindset. He accepted the reality of a situation. He said, "This is where I'm standing right now." And he knew that it was a dark place, but instead of burying his head in the sand, he stepped up and he did everything he could do to lift the morale of others and prolong the lives of his fellow prisoners. He created a tapping, like a Morse code tapping system, so that they could communicate with each other, so that they knew that they weren't alone. You see, even in the midst of their despair, he helped his prisoners, the prisoners that were with him, to hold on to hope. Hope has this ability to help us to go farther than we ever thought possible, to keep moving forward. I think about it, I run, and I'm not a good runner, but I do run, and I know that my brain does games with me when I'm running. It'll say, "Oh, just give up," you know? Like, if you don't have to go all the way. And there's these things that we let defeat us. But hope is something that keeps us moving forward. We believe, people that hope, they don't give up. They believe that there's something better ahead. When we see through the lens of hope, it opens our eyes to see more and more possibility. If we are hope-filled people, we see possibility wherever we look. Our scripture today, John, is writing to a people who are living through persecution. They are in the midst of extreme persecution as Christians. The book of Revelation was written to give hope and comfort to faithful Christians, because what was happening was the emperor was saying, "You know what? I'll let you live, but you've got to give up your faith. You can keep living if you renounce Jesus Christ." And they weren't willing to do that. And so there was extreme persecution that was happening for the Christians of that day. And John is writing so that they might have hope in the future. John is reminding them that God's vision, God's kingdom, is a kingdom where God dwells with them, a place beyond the suffering and pain that they were experiencing right then. And this vision was meant to sustain them even in the midst of their sorrow and suffering. This vision is a reminder to them that God had not forgotten them. I love this passage, and it's often read at funeral services. That's tend to be where we pull out Revelation 21, because we are hopeful for where our loved one is going. It seems that John is talking about a vision from heaven. And while that's not a bad thing, I don't have any problem with that being a vision of heaven. I think we may miss the point if we only look at the scripture and say, that's heaven and this is not. This is something much more horrible. I don't think that was John's point. John was trying to give them hope and remind them of who they were. Jesus always spoke about the kingdom as both a present reality and a future hope. So the kingdom has already come, and yet it's not fully here. We know that we're not fully living into the kingdom. But there are glimmers of hope in the midst of our daily living. Our hope is here and yet to come. And I know that's kind of strange language. What does that mean? It's here and it's yet to come. But I want you to hear me out. You see, if the kingdom of God that John describes is only attained by fleeing the earth or waiting for some future fulfillment, we fail to see what Jesus lived. If all we are doing is waiting for the end to come or hoping for that time when everything will be perfect, we miss what Jesus did here on earth. Jesus was always about kingdom work. He was not waiting for all this to pass away. He saw hope in each person that he met. He even saw hope in the ones that seemed most hopeless, his disciples and us. He wiped the tears from the eyes of those that were most forgotten. He offered healing for those that were in the grip of pain. He was literally God dwelling with us. He came that we might know that death was not the end. So I want you to listen. You've got that image of Jesus. Jesus who worked for kingdom, who was not waiting for time to pass away, who saw hope, who offered healing, who wiped the tears away from the eyes of those that are in sorrow, who dwelt with them. Now I want you to hear the scripture from Revelation again. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. It is not only a future hope, but because of Jesus, we have this as a present reality. We may not see it all the time, but there is the possibility of the kingdom to break through in our daily living. There is the possibility of the kingdom. There are glimmers of it all the time. So the question is, how do we move from seeing obstacles in our lives? How do we choose hope instead of fear? How do we see possibility in the face of obstacles? How do we shift our focus from fear to hope? And I think it begins with giving thanks. It begins with remembering the blessings, even in the things that maybe we don't think are blessings. It is, in the words of 1 Thessalonians, giving thanks in all circumstances. So I want to share with you an excerpt from Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place.
This book, Corey tells of a time when she was discovered that God was working even in the midst of really horrific circumstances. Corey and her sister Betsy had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall of their Holland home, and Nazi prison conditions were pretty unbearable. And this is what she writes. She says, Barracks 8 was a quarantine compound, and next to us, perhaps as deliberate warning to newcomers, was located the punishment barracks. She wasn't in the punishment barracks, but she heard everything that was happening there. And from there, all day long and often into the night, came the sounds of hell itself. They were not sounds of anger or any human emotion, but of a cruelty altogether detached. Blows landing in regular rhythm, screams keeping pace, and we would stand in our 10-deep ranks with our hands trembling at our sides, longing to jam them into our ears to make the sound stop. And it grew harder and harder, even within these four walls. There was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering every day. Something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. And yet, in the midst of suffering, the women prisoners around Corey and Betsy found comfort in the little Bible studies that they held in the barracks. Corey writes that they gathered around the Bible like waifs clustered around a blazing fire. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. And when they moved to Barracks 28, Corey was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platforms swarmed with fleas. How could they live in such a place? And it was Betsy who discovered God's answer. She said to her sister, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's it, Corey. That's the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now. We can give thanks to God for every single thing about this new barrack. And I stared at her. Then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. But we thanked God for the fact that we were together. And we thanked God that we had a Bible. And we even thanked God for the horrible crowds of prisoners, because then we knew that more and more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy thanked God for the fleas. Please, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances, and fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood there between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure that Betsy was wrong. Well, it turned out that Betsy was not wrong. You see, because there were fleas and these fleas were a nuisance, the security guards didn't want to go into the barracks, which allowed them the freedom to study the Bible together, to worship together without worrying about who was going to come in and take their Bible away from them. It was because of the fleas that God's word was able to touch deep into their hearts. In the writing of Revelation, John offered hope to Christians that were facing persecution, and Admiral Stockdale offered hope to his fellow prisoners, and Betsy reminded her sister and bunkmates of the hope that they had through gratitude. All three of them understood that hope was anchored in something greater. Our hope is not in what we can do. Our hope is not in getting a windfall of cash. Our hope is not in that next relationship that's going to fulfill everything. Our hope is found
In the promise of salvation, God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. That is where our hope is found. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you have come this morning in need of hope. I'm not sure what challenges that you're walking through or how long you have lived in despair, but you need to know that God has not abandoned you. You are not alone. God knows your pain, God hears your cries, and God weeps and longs for your deliverance. And this is the good news, the promise that we are given in Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to just hold on to hope for ourselves, because if we are given hope, then we are called to share God's hope. We are called to live out this hope in seeking justice for all. Here in the heart of New Brunswick, we are charged to offer God's hope and love. So what does that look like? We are in the heart of New Brunswick. How do we share the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ? Later in the service, you're going to be invited to bring forth your offering and commitments to the faith community. And last week, I asked you to pray about your commitment, to pray about how you are going to, in this next year, lift up our faith community by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. You see, I am hope-filled about what God is doing in and through the lives of this church. I am hope-filled by the ministry that I see happening among our young adults. I am hope-filled about a confirmation class of 8 young people that are ready to begin their journey of faith. I am hope-filled by a new director of children's ministry and the young people and all the ways that God is going to work in and through them. I am hope-filled by a choir that is preparing their cantata and the beautiful music that they are offering up. There are so many things that God is doing in and through this church. We have an abundance of God's love. We have an abundance of God's grace and hope. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God can and will do amazing work through you. The good news for us today is that God is already working in and through us. And this morning, I read through my message, I pray. But a song came on my heart, and it's a song that was a part of my ministry very early, before I ever knew I was going to go to be a pastor. It was a song that was sung at our wedding, my wedding, Steve's wedding as well. But it just laid on my heart, and I thought, I haven't even thought of this song in a long time, but I'm going to share just a part of it with you, and it goes like this. In this very room, there's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for one like me. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room. And in this very room, there's quite enough love for all of us. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all of us. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away. And any gloom, for Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room. And in this very room, there's quite enough love for all the world. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all the world. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus,